Welcome again to every single one of you this morning. We appreciate the opportunity to be together as a congregation, and we're very, very thankful to have guests with us today. We do hope everybody will be careful watching where you step and drive for the patches of ice as we depart this morning. Keep us in your prayers over these days ahead, and let's each do our best to be helpful in the Lord's service. Have your Bible open, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. We're going to read in just a moment a passage which is just like Luke, and one that comes as a bit of a jolt to us, but one that's just as practical and necessary as it can be. I say it's just like Luke because this gospel writer has a way of emphasizing themes that would, on the surface, seem to be an opposition to each other, or at least at different extremes. Luke emphasizes grace but commitment, mercy but repentance, that type of thing. And in this passage, he's doing something similar. It's a bit of a jolt to us because we just were reading from this same context last week about not being anxious, realizing that some things are not in our control and not most important. And about the time we've wrapped our mind around that instruction, here comes this passage which says, you must be ready. You must be ready. It says that more than once. And this is just as necessary and practical as it can be because it does offer some appropriate balance to a line of thought. Yes, your life does not consist in the abundance of things you have. And yes, you need to not let yourself become all stressed out by stuff. But also, it's important that we be alert to the real issues of our lives. There are some things about this passage to bear in mind before we read it. One is, it draws on images that would have been familiar in every maybe fairly wealthy household of the time, in terms of an owner or a master of the house, and then maybe a steward over the household servants, and then all the servants who would have been there. It wants us as disciples or as people who are trying to be loyal to the Lord to see ourselves in the behavior of the servants or the steward in this passage. There are three short parables in the part I'm about to read. There are several vivid images, but there is also a main point that stands out in the reading of it that I think we'll notice as we go along. Luke 12, beginning at verse 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? The Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward or manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And the servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. There are some things in that reading that shock the sensibilities of modern American readers, aren't there? For a preacher to read a passage that talks about people to staying awake would be one of them. But to hear, read a text about someone being cut in pieces, probably meaning with the lashes of a whip, that would have been familiar to them, and a way of illustrating the point that Jesus is getting to. The idea that something being required of the servants in the household was understood by all of them. Out of the several lessons in this text, there is a main thing for us right now as a congregation where we are in our lives together. The main thing for us right now, Jesus says, is to be like these blessed servants, ready for His presence, ready for Him to be with us, ready for Him to come. As you know, we read this text as if it's talking about the second coming. At this place, though, His first coming was not through. He hadn't been given on the cross yet. They may not have understood it clearly in that way when He spoke it. But they could understand being ready for a master to return home from a feast. I'd like to call your attention to three parts of this that I think are meaningful. First, there are two things here that make this teaching immediately relevant to our lives. I know that's one of the things that interests us, whether something is clearly and obviously and immediately relevant to us where we live. This is for two reasons. First, this brings before us clearly who we really regard as the master of our lives. That's a pretty practical question. Is it ourselves? I mean, do each of us consider ourselves the captain of our souls, as one of the poets wrote one time? Or is it another person? Are we organizing our lives around strong personalities or the group that's in the orbit of strong personalities? Or is it the Son of Man? Verse 40 talks about Him. Are we clear that He is the Lord, which means the owner or the ruler, and is what we think, what He will think at His coming, the determining factor in what we think? Is our top interest what the Lord will think when he comes to us? Do we really regard Him as the master of our lives? And then secondly, this raises the question for us of whether He has to be physically and obviously present in order to impact our behavior. This gets to where our character is. Can we know our master's will and not get ready or act according to His will unless we have to? That's what this text is asking us. Can we bring ourselves in line with what the Lord wants without it being clear to us physically that He's present and making the difference right at that moment? Does there have to be a crisis of some kind for Him to matter in what we say or think or do? And the answer to this, I think, is ultimately what places the Lord's servants in the categories of either faithful or unfaithful, as it does in this text. And why do we say that? Well, because Jesus is speaking to something here that reveals whether there's integrity in us. Something that shows whether when we say He's the Master, He really is. Remember, character is what we are when we think nobody's looking. This is an issue that may impact us and what we say when people are not listening at the time. What we look at on our computer when there's nobody around with us, but us. What we do when we're somewhere this week where there's no church people present. Those are the places where things like this matter. Who really is my Lord, and does He impact the way I behave wherever I am? Then notice that in our text here, there are two ways of being, two states of outlook or attitude that are inappropriate among the master's servants. And we should be aware of this in our congregational life always. Now this is important, I think, especially. One of these two ways, Paul mentioned in the prayer earlier, it's apathy. Apathy is simply inattention, indifference, carelessness about the master's service. And in these little stories Jesus tells in this passage make it pretty clear, I think, that our attitude is to be like the ones who are open, who are eager and ready to open the door at once for the master when he gets back from the wedding feast. You have to understand, their wedding feast could go on a week. A guy could go off to the feast, most important social occasion in the community's life at the time, something that would be important to him if he is related to those people. And there'd be the wedding, then there would be the feast that went on maybe a week. So they would know, the household servants would know, the slaves would know when he's coming, that he's coming back, but not when. They might even have some rough guess of the day, but not what hour it would be. And so in verses 35 and 36, here they are as Jesus portrays them. They have their long robes girded in their belt so they can move around freely. They're dressed for work and for service. We'd say they have their sleeves rolled up. They have their lights on so they can see what they're doing and they're awake in that way. Their mind is alert for the knock. They're intending to serve Him. Yesterday I was doing something outside out here and I had my phone in my... I forgot that I had it stuck down inside a pocket in my coat and that thing went to ringing and I wasn't expecting it and I wasn't waiting for it and I wasn't thinking about it and I fumbled it around and had it backwards and then I punched the wrong button and called somebody else. That's the kind of... Not like that. But like somebody who knows the main thing is going to be that knock at the door. So like the faithful and wise steward in verse 43, we're to want to be found doing what He gave us to do. When we're in the third grade, Barney and I sat at the same desk in Mrs. Moore's classroom. That's the year he copied off of me all year. Mrs. Moore had this policy where we, you know, every day you had kind of a, junior hall monitor or room monitor of some sort. You got to be really important in that way. So came my day for some reason. I was the one who's responsible. She stepped out of the room, and I got carried away with my great power and got up to do something, and she walked right back in right when I was standing up walking around. There you are. You're not so doing. You were left at the desk to be working on the paper, and there you are up doing something else, as if you're carried away with your own power. Not like that. The Lord does not want us to be full of apathy in that way. And sort of this leads us to the other one. The other is arrogance. Maybe that's what caused my third grade behavior. Arrogance is a state of self-will or of self-centeredness, where a little bit of opportunity or privilege gets used for what I want to do. To be this way is to be like the servant who's assigned some authority and he begins to wield it to suit himself. It's as if he assumes the day of his accountability for what he does either won't come, or at least that it's so far off in the remote future that it need not really govern him right now. Honestly, you ever find yourself thinking that way? And so in his arrogance, he begins to mistreat other people, abuse them with words or actions, and he proceeds to indulge his own preferences and his pleasures. That's the picture Jesus paints. And in either of these cases, whether it's apathy or arrogance, there'd no longer be any serving, really, would there? That's the issue. Servants are attentive and accountable. That's what makes them servants. Attentive and accountable. So here we have two ways this immediately impacts our lives. Two ways of being that are not appropriate among us as the Lord's servants. And then I want to call your attention to two blessings that are more than worth being alert and active. It seems to me these are the overlooked parts of this passage. And this depends partly on how much the Lord wanted us to be thought of as simply His second coming. I don't think He could have said this and it not have had some part in it. That seems to be the ultimate way in which it would have to be understood. But if that's accepted, there's some things about these blessings that are just astonishing in what they say. First off, their master ends up serving them. Look at verses 37 and 38. What a reward for these servants who are dressed for action. Maybe they got the table set, the light on, they're waiting for the knock, they open the door immediately, and he comes in and he is so pleased with what he finds in their attitude that he dresses himself for service and sits them down at the table and begins to serve them supper. These servants are reaping what they've been sowing. They get served by their own Lord. If you really think about this picture is stunning. This master turns out to be the same one who wrapped himself with a towel and washed the feet of his disciples when he was with them on earth. And if we take this picture to its farthest extent, now he is in heaven and he wraps his glory around him and he serves his faithful servant. There's a picture in Revelation 7 toward the end of that chapter that's a little bit like this. These people who have come out of the trouble in the world and they have their robes white in the blood of the Lamb are treated to there not being any tears, not being any night, not being any lack, because the Lamb is their shepherd. I think that's a picture here. The master becomes the servant to bless his people. Here now, for these servants, there is rest from their toil, and there's relief from the burdens of responsibility, and there is refreshing in place of the weariness. It's very much the promise that the New Testament holds out for the Lord's servants. Revelation 21 would be probably most familiar to most of us, the first four verses. But that's not all. The other part of it is that they are given a greater role of service or a greater trust. Look at verse 41. He finds that steward so doing, and verse 44 rather, truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. So finding these servants worthy in what had been entrusted to their care, he now sets them over all his possessions. Isn't that something? So it turns out that rest and relief is only half of the story of his faithful servant's blessing. It turns out that the other half is the privilege of an even greater place of service, one that's more like him and closer to him. Heaven, then, must not be merely nothing to do and nothing to invest ourselves in. That's the part of the picture that sort of we take, but that's not really the story. Heaven is rest, but heaven is the privilege of praising and serving and worshiping the one you love most. To see his face and to sit down with him and to be at the table in the kingdom with him. It's a share in the Lord's household and an even more meaningful place in his life. That's the wonder of this passage. Those are two things worth staying awake for. And two things worth being humble about. So what this passage says to us is actually a necessary conclusion of a line of thought that really started in Luke 12 and verse 15. Cambry told me a while back this passage is one of that's been important to him. I think it is to all of us. At 12:15, we read about a person's life and what it really consists of. Not of the abundance of his possessions, but in being rich toward God, verse 21, and in having treasure in the heavens, verse 34. Not being anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll wear, is part of this. But not being apathetic or arrogant is the other part of it. Equally meaningful and equally important. Not as enjoyable. We don't get as many compliments after we preach this sermon as we do when we preach the other one. But it's needed. The main thing for us right now, the Lord is saying, is that we think in terms of at least these two realities. One is that there's a thief at work. The thief will try to dig through the wall to break through and steal, verses 39 and 40 says. And we have to be alert because of that. And the other is that something is required of us. Not something which is overbearing and cause for the reintroduction of anxious care, but something which is in proportion to our opportunity, what we know, what we've been given, what we have been entrusted with. And our big main thing in life is to use it in the Lord's service. Blessed are those servants who take both of these realities to heart and act accordingly. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with the great amazement that we can have a place as servants in your household. Help us, Father, to own you as our Father in every area of our lives, all that we think and act and do. And Father, right now in our life together as your people, please help us to see ourselves as responsible servants who have such great opportunity and privilege in your household. Help us, Father, to fight off the work of the thief and trying to make us dull and inattentive. Help us be alert and joyful and eager in serving you. And at the same time, Father, help us to not congratulate ourselves for that, or to think that we're something other than what we are, or to think that everything depends on us. Please help us just to be found doing what you want us to do, because we've listened to what you have said to us. Father, bless all these dear people present today. Help us to see ourselves as blessed servants in your household throughout this week. Watch over us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's someone here who desires to become a child of God today in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can let us know that that's your desire by coming to where Barney is here as we stand and sing his song together.